missing today.
Several are missing today.
I guess the good thing about being on the small side, because when anyone is missing, we do really miss them.
Good thing about being on the small side, because anyone who's missing, we do really miss them.
You have a large congregation, might be several missing, and they're hardly noticed. But we certainly do notice them being gone. We just hope that the Lord will be with them, wherever they might be today, that they will have an enjoyable Sabbath.
When you have a large congregation, there may be several missing, and they're hardly noticed. But we certainly do notice them being gone, and we just hope that the Lord will be with them wherever they might be today, that they will have an enjoyable Sabbath.
Good to be back today. My wife and I were in Nebraska last week.
My wife and I were in Nebraska last week.
Enjoyed being with our family there.
It's
always good to come home and be with your home church. I was reading, and we all do a lot of reading, I'm sure. But I was reading an article from a man this week, and he was pointing out that it seemed in this day and age that so much that was being preached was from the standpoint of head knowledge. And he mentioned that unless truth goes deeper than that, that it does very little, or it accomplishes very little. And I had to agree with that. He didn't use any scriptures. He was just writing his thoughts. But I thought I would make that more or less the message of my sermon today. That truth must touch our moral inward being for it to be effective. Because there is multitudes who have died and gone into the grave believing that Jesus came and died, but it was just head knowledge. And the scriptures even says that the devils believe. And that's the way further goes with him, wherever he is. And today, I'd have to agree that there's a lot of truth as far as head knowledge is concerned. But that's as far and as deep as it goes. Not taken seriously. Not feeling a deep concern about it. But just believing it. Turn, if you please, to Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter. And the 19th verse. God is speaking to Israel. And he says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Now here, he places a choice before us. A choice of which we are to consider and to weigh it in the balances and to determine where we are as far as this decision is concerned. Now, I may read this or hear this being preached, and as I mentioned, God spoke to Israel, but brethren, he's speaking it to us today too. Just as if he was here and speaking it for the first time. So if I'm listening to this, I go, well, that's a pretty good idea. I think I'd better change my ways. But that's far as it goes. But when a person hears it perhaps for the first time, it makes him realize that he is a sinner and lost before God. It touches a moral, it's a moral decision, not an intellectual decision, but a moral decision that we make in life. Where do we want to end up? As we study in our Sabbath school lesson this morning, do we want to end up in the first resurrection? If we should be in the grave when the Lord comes? Or if we're alive, do we want to end up with the saints who'll be changed and rise with the saints that are dead to rise to meet in the air? What is our goal? If the truth goes deep and touches the moral fiber or moral feeling within us, there is going to be a remorse, a deep sorrow, as David the psalmist says. And Peter says there will be, how's Peter put it? Weep and mourn. Because there is a remorse feeling for our sins and for our former life. We're truly sorry. The life that we have lived. So there is more than just an intellectual understanding. There is a feeling of seriousness about it. And it involves more than just us as individuals, especially if we are married and have children. God says, choose life that both thou and thy children may live. Now, there's two ways that we can interpret this verse. We can interpret if our children are at the accountable age that they can see our life, that our life with the Lord has an influence upon them, and they too will accept life and begin to live it seriously. You know, the Bible is silent. Concerning the babies. There's a few verses that we might be able to build something on. And we could also interpret this, that we are accountable for our children before they come to the age of accountability. That both thou and thy children may live. Now that's pretty serious, brethren, if that is so. There's other verses that I could use, but nevertheless, as I said, it's more or less, I don't want to say an assumption, but it's more or less a feeling from other scriptures. We do know at the time of the flood that the children was lost along with their parents. Now people say, well, the Lord knew that they would grow up to be wicked and so forth. But it also says that our sins are visited upon our children. So, our decision to choose life, brethren, is a serious thing. a serious thing. And we need to take it seriously. In Matthew 19, there was a young man. That doesn't say a young man, or does it say the rich young ruler? Maybe it says the rich young ruler, and we take that as an indication that he was a young man. Came to Jesus, and he asked the Lord some questions about his spiritual life. Matthew 19 and verse 17. In verse 16, he says, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" We may fault him for the decision that he made. But brethren, let's give credit where credit is due. At least he came and asked. He was interested enough and wanted to find out. And there's multitudes today that have no desire to find out. You can't even talk to them. At least the Lord here was able to talk to him and he listened. Now he didn't, I agree that he didn't make the right decision. I'm not referring to that. I am trying to give him some credit here. At least he came and inquired. And Jesus said in the 17th verse, and he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." So then, brethren, as far as our relationship with God is concerned and being able to enter into that afterlife, we have to keep the commandments of God. And keeping the commandments of God, then, brethren, is a serious thing. It's a matter of life and death. That is what Jesus is saying here. Unless this truth reaches down and touches our moral inward life, it's a moral decision. It's a matter of life and death. But people say today, with their intellectual understanding of this thought, well, as long as you do your best, as long as you're sincere in what you believe and the way you live, you're going to be all right.
Brethren, there's not a word in the scriptures that says that our sincerity is going to save us alone. Now, I'm not saying that it's not important. We need to be sincere in what we believe.
But the Bible says we must worship him in spirit and in truth. It doesn't say in spirit and in sincerity. So when it comes to the keeping of the commandments, then, brethren, it's something we better take very seriously. And realize that it is a matter of life and death. Because Romans tells us in Romans the 6th chapter. Romans 6 and verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death." Think on that. The wages of sin is death. What is sin? Well, 1 John tells us the transgression of the law is sin.
Well, 1 John tells us that the transgression of the law is sin.
Now, if Jesus tells us, if we will want to enter into life, keep the commandments, And if we don't, we're transgressing. And Paul says here, the wages of sin is death.
And if we don't, we're transgressing. And Paul says here, the wages of sin is death.
So the keeping of the commandments, then, brethren, is a matter again of life and death. It's just not a matter of just thinking in our mind and understanding. But it's a personal feeling also. I must. It's imperative that I keep.
That I keep.
God's law.
God's law.
That it is not something to take lightly. But I would have to agree with the man from the standpoint that he was writing. So many ministers today are talking about these things from a matter of intellectual understanding rather than a deep feeling within a matter of life and death. The wages of sin is death. It should be a matter every day. How am I living? Am I living according to truth? Am I living according to God's law?
To God's law.
Because James, in the second chapter, tells us a very vital and important thought. Or he expresses a very important thought. In James, the second chapter. James, the second chapter, the 10th verse. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point. Just notice that. Only one point. We're going to fall short, brethren. He is guilty of all. We can't even keep, or we can even fail in one aspect, brethren. Now we may sit here today, oh, I'm a Sabbath keeper. Well, that might be well and good. That's only one. What about the one that's thou shalt not bear false witness? How about the one, thou shalt not steal? Yes, we like to sit here and we think of those who do not keep the Sabbath as the law of God tells us to, but yet be very careful in some of the aspects of the law of God. Now, no one believes in keeping the Sabbath any stronger than I, but brethren, it's only one of the 10. Our life has to conform with the other 9 also.
Our life has to conform with the other 9 also.
That's why, brethren, every one of the 10 is very, very important. Let's come back to the Sabbath, since we're all Sabbath keepers here today. How are we keeping the day that God has set aside, that He's sanctified, He's made holy? And if we read the scriptures, He says to keep the Sabbath holy. Is that just to be kept with an intellectual understanding that this is the Sabbath and whatever we do doesn't matter? We should make the keeping of the Sabbath a matter of study.
We should make the keeping of the Sabbath a matter of study.
Because Israel failed. They were Sabbath keepers. The Jews have been Sabbath keepers from the time they come out. I'm talking as a nation now. Sabbath has always been kept from the first chapter of Genesis. But Israel has kept the Sabbath from the time they came out of bondage. they failed many times. They didn't take it seriously. They didn't worship God many times as they ought on the Sabbath. There were times in which they made it a matter of business, buying and selling on the Sabbath. There were times in which they would do their personal pleasures on the Sabbath. God scolded them. He said, you got your foot on the Sabbath because of your pleasure. You cannot see the sanctity.
And God scolded them. He said, you got your foot on the Sabbath because of your pleasure. You cannot see the sanctity.
Some people wonder, how can you put the foot over the Sabbath?
But people wonder, can you put your foot over the Sabbath?
When you put your foot over something, you can't see what's there. Until you take your foot away, then you can see what's there.
When you put your foot over something, you can't see what's there. Until you take your foot away, then you can see what's there.
Their foot was their pleasure, brethren. They could not see the sanctity, the holiness of the Sabbath because of their pleasure. Someone says, but pleasure is just a matter of opinion.
Someone says, but pleasure is just a matter of opinion.
Well, I might agree with that, but brethren, you better be sure your opinion is right.
Well, I may agree with that, but brethren, you better make sure your opinion is right.
And I better make sure my opinion is right.
And I better make sure my opinion is right.
Because just intellectual knowledge is not going to make it. We must remember how serious the Sabbath is as far as the keeping of the commandments are concerned. You really blessed my heart. When my wife and I visit Sister Parks, she's a widow, as many of you are, ladies. When my wife and I brought her the VCR and the sermons that she could listen to, she rejoiced because she says, I've got something of which I can listen to on the Sabbath and will help me as far as the day is concerned, because sometimes it was a long day.
It was a long day for her.
Because she says, I never turn my television on the Sabbath.
Because she says, I never turn my television on the Sabbath.
You and I, most of us have a mate in which we can visit and talk with. Some still have children in which you can interact on the Sabbath. But so many times, the Sabbath makes no difference when it comes to the television. Rather, the television, foremost thought is for amusement. It's for amusement. And God warns us about our amusements, our pleasure on the Sabbath.
And God warns us about our amusements, our pleasure on the Sabbath.
The keeping of the Sabbath is a moral issue, brethren.
A moral issue, brethren.
You cannot deny that.
It's a serious thing.
When God says, keep my day holy, as I said, we better make a study and make it a matter of prayer as to how we are keeping the Sabbath.
How we are keeping the Sabbath.
Because it's going to be determined in the judgment day.
Because it's going to be determined in the judgment day. It's going to be determined.
In 1 John, the second chapter. 1 John, the second chapter. The Lord, as He inspired the writers leads us a little further into our thoughts today. 1 John 2 and verse 25. 1 John 2, verse 25. It's not going to say what I wanted to say. And I'm in 1 John 2. Yes, it does. I didn't see my word. I'm sorry. Verse 25. He says, this is the promise that he hath promised us even eternal life. Even eternal life. Now, I can believe that intellectually. I can believe that because it says that, and man, that's wonderful. The Lord has promised me eternal life. But yet, Apostle Paul turns right around and says in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and the 12th verse, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. Yes, God has promised eternal life. But brethren, we better understand that it's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a fight. What Paul says here is not going to be easy. You've heard the old adage, anything worthwhile does not come easy. There's a lot of truth to that. Yes, God has promised eternal life, and that's wonderful. That's what keeps us going, brethren, is that promise of eternal life. But it's going to be a battle. Battle between right and wrong. A battle between this flesh and the spirit, as we'll see here shortly. Constantly. I'm sure all of us, at least I do, I pray for a long life. I also pray for health, that I can enjoy that life. If the Lord should grant me that privilege or that blessing of a long life with health and a sound mind, I have to understand that every day is going to be a battle. I have to accept that. There's going to be a battle, a fight, because Satan is not pleased by me serving the Lord.
Because Satan is not pleased by me serving the Lord.
And unless that promise of eternal life goes deeper than just intellectual understanding,
We'll never take it seriously. But it's a serious matter. It's a matter of life and death.
That's how serious it is. I'm sure each day we tell the Lord, Lord, I love you. And that's wonderful. We need to do that. We should not forget to do that. But yet he turns right around and says, Wes, The only way that I can determine that you really love me is by the life you live. And brother, that's the only way my wife will ever know that I love her. It's by the life and the faithfulness that I am to her. That's the only way she knows. I can tell she hears my words and she likes to hear me say that. But she mentions that, why my daily life? If I was unfaithful to her, she would know that my words does not measure up or weigh up the life that I live unto her. That's the way it is with God. God takes pleasure in us hearing our words. Lord, I love you. I appreciate all that you do for me. Then he weighs that
by the life that we live.
By the life that we live. 1 John tells us.
1 John tells us.
That this is the love of God.
That this is the love of God.
That we keep his commandments.
That we keep his commandments.
Yes, brethren, these things are very serious.
Yes, brethren, these things are very serious.
Fight the good fight of faith. We have laid hold unto eternal life, and Paul said, don't let it go. Hold unto it. Us men, and sometimes the women also, the whole journey, us men, especially when we're younger, I've never done it for years and years. But we've tried to see how many times we can chin ourselves. That's being, we all know what that is. And it all depends on how long you can hold on to those bars. But pretty soon, your weight got so heavy you had to let go. Well, that's sort of compared to the way it is, what Paul is talking about here. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold unto eternal life, but don't let it go. Don't let it slip out of your fingers. Keep on fighting and fighting. Keep on fighting and fighting. Until the Lord comes and he will be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, I tell you, brethren, those are going to be wonderful, glorious words to be able to hear from our Master. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Galatians, the fifth chapter. Galatians, the fifth chapter, just another reference to show that there's controversy in our life, or will be controversy in our life. Galatians, the fifth chapter, and the 17th verse. It says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. See this? Paul is describing the struggle that goes on in each of our lives. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. See, they're not compatible and can never be compatible. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would like to do.
Do the things that you would like to do.
I've added a couple words there. You cannot do the things that you would.
You cannot do the things that you would.
And I've added like to do.
And I've added like to do.
We cannot always do what we would like to do. Now again, brethren, I'm not talking about sin itself, although that's included. But there are times in which there are things, there's nothing wrong, but in other times and instances which it would be wrong, we would still like to do it, but the Lord says, no, not on this day you can't. not on this day. Other days, it's up to you whether you want to do it or not, but not today. And so this struggle, not only as far as that is concerned, but every day of the week there is a struggle. That's why we should stop and think, would God be pleased with this? Would God want me to become involved with this? And sometimes, brethren, we would be wise to make it a matter of prayer before we make the decision. Allow God to speak to us. And then, with His Spirit, make the right decision. But it's important. It's important. Matter of life and death. The truth.
The truth.
Has to go deep.
Has to go deep.
Than just enough.
Than just head knowledge.
1 Peter, the second chapter, my closing text. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. He said, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. A peculiar people. Brethren, we can never be a peculiar people unless...
Brethren, we can never be a peculiar people unless...
The truth goes deep.
The truth goes deep.
Becomes a part of our moral...
Becomes a part of our moral...
Decisions.
Every
aspect about God and our individual lives is a moral issue. Every one of the Ten Commandments is a moral issue. Thou shalt have no other gods before me is a moral issue. Taking the Lord's name in vain is a moral issue. Thou shalt not steal is a moral issue. Thou shalt not covet is a moral issue. You know how I get around the tenth one? Thou shalt not covet.
You know how I get around the tenth one? Thou shalt not covet.
I say, well, I wished I had that, and you had a better one.
I say, well, I wished I had that, and you had a better one.
See, I'm. I hope you think I'm a little bit facetious.
I hope you think I'm a little facetious.
No, there's no loopholes.
No, there's no loopholes in the Ten Commandments.
There's no loopholes. It is a moral issue.
It is a moral issue.
And we'd be well.
And we'd be well.
If we're going to be a peculiar people. Now there's peculiar people. They're peculiar in the way that they dress. Now I've spoken on the dress code. And I believe we should dress modestly. But I don't think peculiarity has anything to do with it, brother. I know two ladies in California years ago, they dressed up in bed sheets. They felt that's the way that women ought to dress.
They felt that's the way women ought to dress.
Well, I'll speak frankly. To me, that's foolishness.
To me, that's foolishness.
I don't think that when it says we are peculiar people, that we have to dress in such a way to draw attention. We better live that our personality, our character, our life draws the attention, not by what I wear on the outside, if it covers the body of me. That's a peculiar people that God is
That's a peculiar people that God is talking about.
Peculiar because they have taken truth and it has become twined in their body, a part of their life, deep. Not just head knowledge.
Not just head knowledge.
By what way would we live then and conduct ourselves? People can see that we are a peculiar people. God bless us. And let us remember that these things are important as we go through life.
Well, good morning for the last time. Let's stand once again and turn to page 409. Page 409, Footsteps of Jesus. Let's sing all three verses. Page 409.